and the flesh and evil people and one another and doubts. And this morning we're dealing with idols. I point you to the last verse of 1 John. And again, this is not the last message that we're going to preach on this, but it is the last of these dealing with issues. 1 John chapter 5, and that last verse, it's almost like John had an afterthought. But really, as I studied, I think it's not an afterthought, it's a culmination thought. It's a thought that draws together all this idea that he conveyed about Jesus Christ being Lord of our lives and Jesus Christ being exalted above everything else and worshipped above everything in our lives. And he deals with that issue of the world and the flesh and the devil. And now as he encourages people, the last part, whether you're using NIV, New International Version, or New King James, or ESV, or something else, they have all translated this verse almost exactly alike. There's one word difference, and I want to emphasize that to you this morning. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. My New King James says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." And NIV says, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." I want you to say it with me because it's a short verse, one of the shortest here. And if you haven't memorized the scriptures of 1 John yet, this is a good one to memorize because it's easy. And we'll give extra credit for memorizing this. All right? Are you ready? Let's do it in NIV, "Dear children," okay? "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." All right? I want you to turn to someone near you. Might be your wife, husband, friend near you, and look at them and together say, "Dear child, keep yourself from idols." See, God wants us to get the point. God has, in His Word, given us instructions concerning those things that ought to be and those things that ought not to be in our lives. As I read this passage, I immediately think of the Ten Commandments and the commandment the Lord gave us concerning idols. And I think it's appropriate that we read that as an addendum to this point that John makes. And that is found in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 to 5. "You shall have no other gods before me." Now, as we read that, the understanding in the Hebrew there is not "don't have any other gods bigger than I am or more important than I am." It means no other gods other than me. "And you shall not make yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for their sins, for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands," and parentheses here or brackets here says, "generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." God has prioritized that we, His people, Old Testament and New Testament, should not have idols. I went to college at Nyack College. Nyack College was one of the first colleges, first Christian Bible college in America, the very first. And they took over an old monastery in Nyack, New York. And being a monastery, Mosley Hall, which is now the boys' dorm, or one of the boys' dorms, has these little corners in the building for idols. They have little places for statues to go. And being Christians and evangelicals, we didn't have statues. But being young people going to college and seeing this kind of thing for the first time, there was all kinds of silliness that went on. And I remember that one of the guys in my dorm room happened to have a Buddha. Now, what was he doing with a Buddha? Well, he loved Jade East, that cologne, and it came out once in a Buddha form. You know, fat Buddha with his belly button sticking out, and he's got that silly smile on his face. And during the night, somebody took that Buddha and put it out in the hallway in that little place for an idol. And what a shock it was when we get up in the morning, and we had our devotions, and we walk out, and we see Buddha sitting there laughing at us. I'll tell you, it was funny for a moment, but only for a moment. God says you shall not have idols. You should not carve them for yourself. You should not buy it from somebody else. You should not put it up in your home. God was concerned that His people take it seriously, that when people have images of other gods, they are setting that God up as though it were real. In the Old Testament, God condemns those that make idols out of stone and out of gold and brass and even of wood, and then put them up. In Israel, the battle with the people of God was that they always wanted to be like the world around them. And God says, you will have no likeness of Me. You will have no idol of Me to put in your home. As we read in our dedication service, dedication of the infants, God said, the only thing you shall have in your home is the Word of God, not as an idol, but as a reminder of what God says. But the people of Israel didn't like that. And every time they backslid, they went back into sin. Read the book of Judges. Every chapter and every phase and every one of the judges that was raised up because the people put idols in place of the Lord. They adapted the world around them, aligned themselves with their culture, and took those statues and those images, put them in their home, and in every home there was a place. It would be like the mantle over your fireplace. And they would take the idol, and many times they would put many idols, and put them on that mantle of the fireplace, representing the kingship or the lordship over their home. God says, don't ever do that, because all the idols of the pagans are demons. Do you understand that? There aren't really pagan gods, because there is no other God but the Lord. But there are pagan demons that want to exalt themselves as the Lord and take His place. And we need to be very careful about that. Two parts of the sermon this morning. I want to ask the question, what is an idol? What is an idol, as we look at the whole idea of idolatry and keeping ourselves from idolatry? What is an idol? Most of us have never had an idol in our home. Most of us do not know what it is like to go to some place like Cambodia, where every family that grew up Hindu has many gods, and they're all over the place. When I was in Cambodia, I went to the marketplace, and every other marketplace booth was somebody selling an idol, an image of multifaceted gods. There were the gods that had many arms. There were in Ephesus, where John was and where Paul had been, there were many idols that the people worshipped. One of them, the idol Diana, the goddess of fertility with her multiple breasts around her. And people put that in their home. It was a temptation to them. But to us, most of us don't have a temptation to put up idols. I hope none of you have put Buddha up in your house. If you have Jade East, you get it in another bottle. But don't put that up, and don't start looking at it as something that God wants you to have in your home. And I'm going to read a portion of what I've written down. I'm not reading it from somebody else, but I've written my notes. But we were up really late last night till 1:30 with the family in crisis, and I don't feel like I have it all soaked in my mind yet. But I want to read some things so I get it right to you, and I want you to understand what an idol is. I'm giving an outline here, but I'm going to be saying more than that. Men throughout all time have worshipped idols. They have worshipped gods. The gods of the pagans have never disappeared. You understand that? The gods of pagan people have never been eradicated from the earth. Because they are not just images. They are demons that seek to distract people from worshiping the Lord our God to worshiping them. It's the whole sense of what Lucifer wanted to do. He was an angel, a covering cherubim, the most beautiful in heaven. And then he was lifted up with pride, and he said, I will be like God. And that's where God kicked him out of heaven. And all the demons that follow are the same thing. They're egocentric. They want to be worshipped and exalted above everything else. What kinds of things have men worshipped throughout all the history of the world? Time would not allow us to list all of them, but let me list a few. They worship the sun, the moon, the stars, the harvest, the fertility, Baal, the earth, rocks, mountains, lightning, and then you have a plethora of all kinds of deities and gods throughout every culture in the world. Thor and Diana and Buddha and Hindu gods and deities, and on it goes. Thousands upon thousands of these things. Not one of them has ever disappeared. They have simply changed form. Instead of being the Buddha, the idol that Buddha represents or the deity that it represents, the demon that it represents in our lives becomes something else. And just because we don't have a statue to that demon does not mean we are not idolaters. For Paul writes to the church in Colossians 3:5 and he says that covetousness is idolatry. So there are many things that really constitute what idolatry is. There's idolatry in the strictest sense, and that is an image, a sculpture, a carving, a drawing, a picture, a painting that you set up on the top shelf or the altar of your life. It is anything to which you look for strength, for luck, for blessing, or prosperity. Let me say that again. It's anything other than the Lord that you look to for help, for strength, for luck, for blessing, prosperity, and I'm going to add one more, or health. There are many Christians that have amulets. Amulets are idols that are portable. Amulets usually hang around your neck or on your wrist. They represent the gods of this world. They represent some force that is not God's force. We know from Catholicism that mankind, even in the Christian realm, are drawn toward things to which they give power and authority, that the saints might protect us in some way. My friend, if you have a saint hanging in your car, get it out. Saints don't preserve us. God preserves us. Saints don't pray for you, and you should not be praying to them. They are dead people. And many of them are in heaven, and they would be ashamed that you would ever utter their name as a prayer. Mary, the mother of God, is a blessed virgin. She was honored by the Lord to have the Lord Jesus Christ as her son, but she is not a deity. She is not to be worshipped. She is not to be prayed to. And I know there are many Roman Catholics that need that clarification. And there are a few in the Roman Catholic Church that really emphasize that, but there are a few. And even priests that will teach there will be no idols in this church. And they have eradicated the images and the saints from their sanctuaries. And I bless the Lord for those kinds of people. So I'm not bashing Catholicism, because as I said, we too can have our idols. They're not statues, but they may be other things to which we attribute health or strength or luck. If you have a good luck charm, if you carry a rabbit's foot, you ought to go burn that. Why in the world would a rabbit keep you safe? That makes no sense at all. And you say, well, it's just a plaything. No, it's not. An idol is not a plaything. If you attribute luck to it, you're attributing power to it or authority in some way to give some kind of protection to your life. You need to get rid of it. Go burn it. God said all the idols shall be burned in fire. Don't give it to somebody else. Don't covet the silver and gold that's in it. Don't look at it as something precious, but burn it and get rid of it from your life, because it will be a stumbling block to you. Now let me go from preaching into meddling. And you have my permission to disagree with me about this one. If you are wearing a necklace or a chain that has a cross on it, and you attribute some kind of safety that comes from wearing that, that cross has become an idol to you. Doesn't matter if it's a crucifix with Jesus still hanging on it. We Protestants were proud of that. Well, we don't use crucifixes, we use crosses. The same thing. If you're attributing power to it, you're giving it spiritual life. And the life is not in the cross. The life is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that washes us from our sins. And that blood is in your heart and has cleansed you from sin, and that's worn on the interior man, not the exterior. Now, I don't expect anybody to leave here today going like this, covering up your cross. But I want you to know that if you're wearing it for the purpose of protection, it is wrong. It has become an idol to you. And if it's an idol to you, then you need to burn it. I had a friend that I worked with in a secular place. And while I was in college, he brought something into me because he really highly esteemed me as a man going into ministry. And he brought me in a Catholic crucifix with the body of Jesus on it. And he had it all wrapped up, and it was precious to him. He paid a lot of money for it, and he brought it to me, and he gave it to me and said, "You're a man of God. I want to honor you with this." And I took it from him as a gift of a sincere heart. But as I brought it into my home, there was that daily grief and sorrow in my heart that this thing should be in my home because this thing has no power to it. I don't want it hanging on the wall that somebody would look at and think that maybe they ought to genuflect or they ought to cross themselves or do something else that indicates that this cross or the crucifix has power. So my wife and I had to get rid of it because there was a conviction there that this thing could be a stumbling block to us or to our children. See, there are idols. There are idols in Christians' lives as well as in secular people's lives. Listen to what God said in that passage in Exodus. He says, "You should not make yourself an idol. You should not bow down to it, and you should not worship it." When it says bow down, it means you pray to it. Anything that you pray to that is not the Lord our God is unacceptable in the Christian realm. Right? Remember the knock on wood? How many times something bad happened to somebody, or we tend to brag about, "I didn't get any sickness this year," and then we go, knock on wood. Where'd you get that? Wood does not protect you. Wood has no power. Knocking on the wood has no power. So why do you do it? I had a lady in my church, in my first church in Clymer, Pennsylvania, and I was preaching on idolatry and witchcraft and a lot of the things that go on in the name of Christianity, and they give power sources to things that you do and little superstitions. And she came up after church and she said, "But Pastor, it works." And I said, "What works?" And she says, "Well, my grandmother always told me if you have arthritis or rheumatism, when you go to bed at night, you take your socks off, you turn them inside out, and you put them into your shoes, and you won't have any rheumatism." And she says, "I know it's true, because it happens to me." I tell you, that scares me. And I told her so. I said, "That is not spiritual life. That is not Jesus. Jesus never instructed you. The Word of God never instructed you to do that. That is superstition of the world that comes from idolatry, and you're making that thing a god. You're praying to it, or you're leaning on it for help and strength when you ought to be leaning on the Lord." Bless the Lord. She went home, and she said, "Pastor, I'm going to burn those socks, and I'm not going to do that anymore." And about a month later, she came back, and she said, "You know what, Pastor? I feel better than I ever did. Because I go to bed trusting the Lord for my health, not trusting in something else." All right, now, idols can be many different things, not just those things that we identify as statues and carvings, but they can be things in our life that we become obsessed with and we focus on them and give all of our attention to it. Here's the three things I want to say about what an idol is. It's anything that competes with God. God is to be our first love. Every scolding the church got in Revelations chapter 1 to 3 was about that issue of your first love. Revelation 2:4 says, "You've left your first love, and I have something against you." Revelation 3:16 says that you've become lukewarm in your love, and I'm not pleased with you. Something else was competing with God and His priority in life. Something else was on the top shelf. Something got placed on the altar of our life that doesn't need to be there. And then it's anything that displaces God. You take God off the altar. It can be self. Your old self nature, the desire to please yourself instead of the Lord, saying no to God, can be that switching of the Lord God Almighty and putting yourself up there. And you obey yourself and your own will and your own pleasure rather than obeying God. And then finally, it's replacing God. It's that third step of completely removing Him from your life and putting something else in His place. God says He has a place in every one of our lives. It's not on the altar in our home. It's not on a little statue place. It is in our hearts that He is to be first above everything else. First in our love, first in our commitment, first in our sacrifice, first in our prayers, first in everything. Anything that you put on the top shelf of your life, the altar of your life, anything that has a grip on you has become to you or to me an idol. Let me mention just a few of those things that can become idols to us. Some things in our own day. And I'll bring that back later and talk about it. But things like money, depending on it, coveting it, hoarding it, materialism, sex, luck, beauty, body, fame, education, politics, clubs, pleasure, entertainment, alcohol, tobacco, golf, baseball. All of these things are things that can substitute the Lord your God. These are things that God looks at the heart and sees idolatry taking place where something else is taking the position that God Himself owns that position. When you stand before the Lord in heaven and you die and stand in His presence, you don't want to have something else that was more important. You don't want Him to look at you and say, "You loved baseball more than you loved me." Or, "You loved tobacco more than you loved me. You loved money more than you loved me." You see, all of those things bring us into condemnation. Now, I'm not out here to start beating on one habit above another, because there's all kinds of things that can cause us to lose the priority of God and our love for Him. But anything that takes the place of the Lord is an idol. All right, let me look at a couple other things here. I put up there American Idol. Why? Because most of you know that. Look at that for a moment. American. I'm not an American Idol guy, so I could talk about this. Anything you can't live without is an idol. Whew, I can't live without watching American Idol. You got a problem. Because it won't be on TV forever. But Americans have their idols. That's why we call it this. This is a secular term using a religious term for what we do. We put movie stars on the pedestal. We put them on the altar of our life and we focus on them. Can I meddle some more? Go for it. How about you folks downstairs? Can I go for it? All right, they said yes. If you have subscribed to some of the magazines like People Magazine, Mademoiselle, I could go through a whole list of them. You see them on your supermarket shelf. What are these exalting? What are these worshiping? They're worshiping the body, usually the female body. Maybe I should beat up on the guys for a little bit. If you're getting Muscle Man magazine or something else, I don't know what they are, and you're worshiping the body, that's idolatry. Get rid of it. Don't worship movie stars. Don't worship body. Don't worship beauty. Worship the Lord and love Him more than anything else. Amen? Amen. All right. Sermon's over. No, it's not. Let's go on. Beware of idols is the caution that John gives us. To be aware of the fact that they do exist, and then to keep yourself from it, is the theme of what John is after. He wants us to keep things in the priority they should be in, that the Lord our God ought to be our first love above everything. There are, in the world, religious idols, and I've mentioned a few of those in Catholicism, but in Israel it was the case. As I said, read Judges, and you'll find out every turn in the road, people were putting idols up. They knew it was wrong. They knew God says He condemns people that do that, but they did it anyway. Why? Because of fear, because of obsessions, of things that went wrong, and they needed the good luck charm, and so they put it up. Maybe it started out as a good luck charm because the neighbors did it, and they gave it to you, and you put it up, but it became a snare to them, and God says, you will be condemned for it. Paul went to Athens, and there on Mars Hill, he did a great lecture. He preached about the idols. He saw all the idols to every god and goddess that they could contrive. They had a worship center for it. And so when the apostles speak to the church, there's often a reference to idols and sacrificing to idols. We need to be aware of the fact that we don't have exactly that same thing in our culture, but they did in theirs, and it became a snare to them, such as what we have in our day, that amulets and images of saints and those kinds of things can be snares to us. But there are other things that can be snares snares like amulets. Amulets come from the spiritist world. They come from the world of believing there are spirits that give gifts and special dispensations. The god of luck. Hopefully you're not going to Las Vegas and looking to the goddess of luck and that the dice is going to fall your way. There's something idolatrous about that, of believing in your luck and mother luck or whatever that's called is going to look down on you. No. And then there are things like witchcraft that people got into in the religious realm. Pause here for a moment. Witchcraft never has ceased in all the ages of time. It's like idols. It doesn't change. It just changes its face. Do I have to, Lord? Do I have to meddle again? All right, I'm going to get into your face. Some of you will get mad. I've already spoken about this, and people get furious about it. Harry Potter is not from God. The whole theme of those books, and yeah, there are a lot of other books that use magic and incantations, but Harry Potter exalts it. If you're a Christian with Harry Potter, you ought to get under conviction of the Holy Spirit about that idol. It's a snare to your children and to your children's children. And that's exactly what God says with an idol. That you do this and the wrath of God and the judgment of God will come upon you and your children's children unto the fourth generation of them that hate me. Now some of you are going to come back and say, yeah, but Disney World had, you know, the pumpkin and the magic and all that stuff. That's different. That's not glorifying it as a real cult. And Harry Potter in our day has been an affront to Christianity to slap us in the face and say, it's real. Your kids need to get into this. It began with Dungeons and Dragons and gradually evolved into Harry Potter. And now it's in Christian homes, sitting on the bookshelf, going to the movies and saying there's nothing wrong with it. The Lord has to be the judge of that. Does it please the Lord? Are you honoring Him when you read that? Are you honoring Him to give that as a gift to your children and your children's children? No, God says those things are condemned. There are religious idols and that's one of them and we need to keep it out of our homes. Then there are cultural idols. All through the history of time, there have been cultural idols. And in our day, there are cultural idols. They are not the religious idols that I've spoken of, but they are other things that become more important to God. Things like TV, movies, DVDs, entertainment idols, gadget idols like cell phones. I want everybody that has a cell phone here to grab it right now. Just grab your cell phone. Quickly, quickly. Downstairs too. You guys are included in this. I want you to pull your cell phone out, hold it up. Hold it up. Hold it up high. Don't be ashamed of it. If it rings, you ought to be ashamed of it. But don't hold it up. Don't take it down. There's nothing wrong with a cell phone. It's a wonderful blessing of God, but it can become an idol. You know when I see it as an idol? I see it as an idol when you're driving down the street and that thing's on your ear and you're driving and you're constantly doing that. Now, obviously, there are times when you need to do that. But when it becomes your obsession, you're on it all the time. Young people, where are the young people? They're not over here. They're in the next service. Young people. Text messaging is a wonderful gift from God. But it can be used of the devil. Because you become obsessed with it. You can't live without it. When you come home and at the end of the month, you've got 500 text messages on your bill. 5,000! Yeah, we don't have kids in our house anymore. Thank the Lord. And you're going to get thumbitis one of these days for doing that. Nothing wrong with it. I love technology. I love those things. But don't let it become your idol. An idol is an obsession. Anything that consumes you, anything that takes your time, your money, your focus, and you can't live without it, that becomes an idol. Shall I mention the internet and iPods and Palm Pilots? Well, they've gone the way of the hula hoop. MP3 players, CD players, music can become idols. Money can be your idol. Covetousness, God says, is idolatry. The covetousness of material things, gaining more and more and wanting to have it so that it can show how important you are. Do you realize how much Americans are in debt? If you haven't taken the course by Dave Ramsey on Financial Peace, the Financial Peace University. Even if you can't afford the course, go on to the website and get on his page. He is a Christian. He exalts the Lord above money and says, guys, we need to do that because when we're in debt, we're a slave to somebody. And it's not God. And God never intended you to be a slave to anybody except the Lord Jesus Christ. Sports can be your idol. You can't go to church on Sunday. Why? Because the Steelers are going to play. And I don't mind somebody going to... I wish I could once in a while go to a Steelers game or a baseball game. And I don't mind you going to a game on Sunday. But if it substitutes the Lord, there's a problem. And the problem is that it becomes a habit. And little by little, you forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the Lord says you ought to, and you're staying home to watch golf, you're staying home to watch baseball, you're staying home to watch football. Pretty soon you're watching NASCAR, and oh boy, NASCAR people are really idolaters. I'm just kidding. Anything that is good in this world can become an idol because we become obsessed with it. It begins to own us and take possession of us. It drives us instead of us driving it. Appropriate to NASCAR. And the third is, beware of the idols of your heart. The idols of your heart are those hidden idols that nobody else sees. They're not obvious like cell phones or iPods or TV, but they are things that you become addicted to in your heart. You could become an idolater toward your spouse or your children. That's frightening. Your spouse or your children can become more important to you than God. And God says, that's idolatry. Don't let it happen. You can be a servant of God and serving in a ministry in the church, and you're in love with your ministry more than you're in love with God. For those of us in ministry, that is a constant challenge. Constant looking at ourselves and evaluating, Lord, are you on the throne or is my ministry on the throne of my life? You can have a hobby or a recreation or a sport that can become an idol to you. Now let me speak to Pastor Dave. For all of those that are musical, music can become an idol to any of us where we're so into it and absorbed in it, and it becomes the thing that drives our lives, not the Lord, not His worship, not praise, not worship, but really the essence is we're into music, we love music more than we love God. It becomes an idol. Let me sum it up with a conclusion and an application. And I'm going to read this because I want you to get it. I want you to get it very clearly as the Lord lays it on our hearts. God is a jealous God. He said that in the Ten Commandments concerning idols. God is a jealous God. He will not share the throne with another, whether that be the idol of money, a person, an image, or a cult. It is important that daily we put Christ on the throne of our life. Daily, we need to exalt Him and put Him on that throne. Something always occupies the throne of our heart. Always, something is on that throne. That first place in your life is what God has reserved for Himself. What is it that's first place in your life? Beware of idols. Idols compete with God. Then displace God. And then they replace Him. Now, as I conclude this sermon, I hope you're not mad at me. I'm not mad at you. And you can use your cell phone all you want. You can use your music all you want. You can use all of those other things I referred to. But don't let it run you. Don't let it become an idol and you the slave. John writes to the church and he says, this is the last thing I write to you. Keep yourselves from idols. Lord, help us. It's so easy for things to slide and you to slide off the throne and something else to displace you. Lord, we don't want that, whether those are good things or not. It's the issue of our love for you. And we want you to reign in our hearts. We want you to be exalted above everything else. And so, Lord, as we close this service, we say, Lord, reign. Reign in me. Reign in us. In Jesus' name. Amen.